Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 61. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalm 61. One of the things that we may be tempted to do when we go through these Psalms, so many of them are talking about David crying out, or the psalmist crying out in the midst of circumstances that are dire and life may be even involved. To generalize these psalms, but if you pay attention to the details of each one of these suffering psalms, or they call it lament psalms, you will see there are uniqueness in all of them that we need to, though there's some commonality, there are some, the uniqueness brings out the lessons that we need to learn from particular psalms. They all have certain things, you know, cry out, got a problem, Lord intervene, we praise. But sometimes within that psalm is something that was different than the others. You want to be looking for those, not overgeneralize these psalms. Such is the case we have in this psalm. You should be in Psalm 61. Follow along as I read. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolonged the king's life. His years had many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come again, opening your word to be instructed by you. Father, may we be attentive, may we be listening, may we put our best foot, or so to speak, ears forward to hear what you have to say this morning from your word. Father, suffering is a common theme in our life and in the world, filled with the sin and sinners and been cursed because of the fall. And yet, you can get us through each situation. It is you who is our refuge, our shelter. It is you that will bring us to safety. And Lord, may we realize that we come to you and you first when trials and tribulations come our way. Father, may we not be given over to irksomeness and complaining and griping in our spirit when circumstances are challenging, when you have ordained those for our good, to test us, to purge us and prune us and to help us to come out more like your beloved Son. So, Father, we pray, be with us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, there are several ways that we can categorize this psalm. It can be called an individual lament. It can be what some would call a royal psalm. Or, put the two together, a royal lament psalm. Or the combination of an individual and royal lament psalm. Regardless of how we classify this psalm, any child of God may pray that prayer for themselves. We need to understand that though that it, by and large, the theme is it's about lamenting a circumstance. Mixed in there is King David is speaking about his role of the king and the promise that God gave to him in 2 Samuel 7 of his king and throneship would carry on long after he passed away. This particular psalm at the beginning of another cluster of psalms, Psalm 61 through 64, whose common theme is trusting God in the time of trouble. Now you might say, well man, most of the psalms would fit this, but a lot of them, different clusters have uniqueness about them, and this is particularly another one of those. In the superscription, unlike we've had for several psalms, gives it no real hint to the historical context of why and when this psalm was given to us. Gives it no context, or I should say historical context, for us to understand. But when you read this, and you realize, first of all, the superscription does say it comes from King David. When you go into the text, you will see that he gives us many hints that may give us an idea of the historical situation in which this psalm was written. He talked about an enemy. He talked about a cry. He's crying out for protection. He is asking for the security of his throne. So that automatically rules out the time when Saul, King Saul, was chasing him because David wasn't king yet. This had to happen sometime during his reign. And that's why many of the commentators suggested that it had to do with the context of the rebellion of his own son Absalom to overthrow his throne, as recorded in 2 Samuel 15 through 18. Irregardless of the historical context, even in the myth, if that is true, that it was under the rebellion of Absalom, his own son, to overthrow his throne, it speaks legion to how David responded. And this is the lesson that we need to learn from this psalm. Let's look at the first point where we hear the point, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I'll cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Here immediately it is a lament. The lament portion of this psalm clearly is seen by the crying out in prayer for help in a dire situation. Hear me. Hear my cry, O God. Attend, listen, respond to my prayer. I love the fact that David, we see it consistent that when trials and tribulation comes his way, he instantly goes to the Lord and not seeks the help of man or to seek help and wisdom from himself. He seeks the Lord. He looks to the Lord for his help. In this, we don't have the nature of the problem. What's interesting, one commentator said it this way, the nature of the problem is not given in the psalm, but the effect on the sufferer is. Though we don't know what all of the context, I hinted to maybe the rebellion of Absalom, but we don't know for certain, but we do know how he's responding to and how it had affected him. And you can imagine certain trials and tribulations in your own life that would bring out the same kind of reaction, same kind of response. The question we need to ask is how close is our response to what David did that honored the Lord? So he instantly cried out, verse 2, he said this, from the end of the earth I'll cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Several things you want to see here. It says here, to the end of the earth. Now, David wasn't literally at the end of the earth, but he was out of town. He wasn't near his home. The passage also indicate that he would may be outside of the promised land, where he would nowhere near to be near his God in reference to the tabernacle. But the idea of the end of the earth is he was far from home and far away from the sanctuary of God, but yet he was able to pray. No matter where you're at, beloved, prayer is always appropriate. God always can hear wherever you're at. I love what Wiersbe said. Quote, "We are never so far away that we can't pray to God," or adds in the case of Jonah, "so far down." Even in the belly of the great fish to the bottom of the sea, Jonah found a prayer time. Same here, David, though he's away from home and he's away from the presence of God from as symbolized in the tabernacle, he still had the option and the opportunity and the privilege to pray to his God. How would David responding to the circumstances around him? The words in verse 2 said, "My heart is overwhelmed." My heart is overwhelmed. The word overwhelmed means to faint, growing weak. It's failing. It's like he's saying, "I can't go on anymore. I'm running out of strength. I'm weak. I'm fainting. I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances." Have we ever felt like that from time to time when something hits us, that it's just like, my goodness, mind-numbing, one wave after another coming at us? When is it ever going to end? But here we see David in the context of that emotion. I am overwhelmed. It is more than I can handle. Give the idea of a sense of despair, alienation, and even distance from the Lord, which explains his next request. Notice the last part of verse 2. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now, when we talk about a rock in a literal sense, it speaks of a high rocky wall or cliff, a place where you can go high to hide and protect yourself away from the enemy and get out of range of the enemy. It's a metaphor used for protection and strength. This particular metaphor was used often of God as a rock, that God is the rock of defense and a shelter from danger. So we see here that it's not simply a physical thing that David is asking. If he's saying, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to yourself." Psalms 18:46. "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." Psalm 40:2, a very popular, very familiar passage we dealt with not too long ago. "He also brought me out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock and established my step." That rock, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. David is asking and requiring and requesting, "Take me higher than myself." And he's asking God to do it. He said, "I can't do it." He said, "I'm overwhelmed. I'm too weak. I'm fainting. I am crying out to you to lift me up higher than I, to a place higher than I." His faith is seeing the Lord in his exalted position and seeing the Lord's ability to deliver David out of his circumstances. And if you put it in the context of the rebellion of Absalom, you can see how comforting that would be, that when it seemed all hopeless and overwhelming and there's no way I can get myself out of this or come out victorious or delivered, I can look up. I can look up to the rock that's higher than I. Oh, beloved, David in essence is saying, "I cannot do it of myself. You must lead me. You must guide me to yourself, where I can find protection and safety." I want you to note that this psalm begins. He immediately cries out in prayer. He immediately establishes the fact, the context that, man, I am away from home. And then he talked about the fact that these circumstances is just too much. And the first thing that he prays for is to be taken to the rock higher than himself. That taken to God first. David seek for God first at the source of his deliverance. So not only in the metaphor of the rock, is he talking about his God, he's seeing his God as the defense and the protection. Someone who will help intervene and deliver him from the danger that's around. But too often we don't do that. Too often we have a tendency to not go to the Lord in prayer, especially crying out to prayer in prayer, where we really express the intensity and the emotion of the moment. Sometimes we Baptists have a tendency to get a little bit stoic instead of passionate when it comes to crying out to God in the time of need. But in either case, David sought the Lord first. He didn't get his guide together. He didn't organize his band. He goes to, so to speak, his closet and spends time with his God. I like the word. He said, lead me to the rock. The word lead me means guide me. You have to guide me. It means to be guided. Here, David is humbling himself before the Lord and letting the Lord draw him to himself. Bring it to point number 2 in verses 3 through 5. Let's read the 3 verses. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. While he was thinking about God, please lead me to a rock higher than me. While his mind was on God, he meditates on the path where David remembers how the Lord has come to his aid time and time again. A very important discipline that we need to develop. Sometimes we just say thanks and carry on, and we forget to take those moments of deliverances and answer to prayer where God has intervened on behalf of us, that we don't take that time to relish and rethink and replay in our mind how God gloriously intervened. Because it is a great source of future hope when you look back at past mercies. That's what David is doing here. While he is thinking on God and while he meditates on what God had done in the past. In verses 3 and 4, David gives us 4 figures of speech, each representing God. He called God a shelter, strong tower, tabernacle, then shelter again. Now the 2 shelters are 2 different Hebrew words, and we'll deal with them as we come to them. First one is, in verse 3, for you have been a shelter for me. The word shelter here is you have been my refuge, the place I go to out of danger, the one who protects me, that I am safe when I'm with you. The idea here is God himself is my refuge, my hope, and trust in a time of danger. Oh, that we would learn to realize that God is always a refuge and a shelter for his people. No matter what the circumstances are, doesn't matter if it's bad news from the doctor to getting fired from work, an economic breakdown, health is breaking down, family breaking up. We always can go to God. We always got to see God as the one who sustains us and gets us through. He doesn't always change the circumstances around us, but he changes us through them. which is something important that we need to remember. Psalm 46, 1, one that we always should remember. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen? A very present help in trouble. Psalm 62, verse 7 and 8. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is the refuge for us. Selah. Psalm 92, verse 1. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. That's the concept that David had to ponder and reflect. He saw, took something from life or a metaphor or a figure of speech and used it to apply to how God had been to him in times of trouble and danger. You have been my refuge. Next thing he used, the second one, is a strong tower from the enemy. Strong tower is the idea of a fortress for protection. The idea here, as one commentator would say, he said that you don't see a man coming and going and running hither, yon, and all over the place, fleeing from plate to plate to plate to plate to try to stay ahead of the enemy. He immediately lodged himself into a fortress, which is God Himself. He defends himself within the fortress of his God. It is God who is David's strong tower for protection. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Oh, man, a lot of good words there in a time of trouble, in a time of difficulty. Here's one of my favorite, because it comes from one of my favorite books of the Bible, Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. Is that not good? It is the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and is safe. Which implied when you don't run to it, you're not safe. Here lied David. He remembered time and time again in the past how when time came up and trials came up, and obviously Absalom's situation, if the context, it would many years later after all that he had to deal with in the being a fugitive away from King Saul. That was several years of that chastening. And yet, the lessons he learned from that set the stage for what he has right now in this particular song. Then thirdly, he said this in verse 4, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Now, he's not talking about per se in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was representative of the presence of God or before the face of God. The idea of the imagery of dwelling in the tent that goes back to the desert experience of Israel, where the Lord resides among the tribes of Israel in a tent. Here the idea of the word abide mean I will dwell here. This is where I want to be. That I stand in awe and remain in your presence. Oh, that we would see and understand that in the time of trouble and danger, the greatest place is in the presence of God, before the face of God, before His word, in prayer, in fellowship, and in communion with Him. Hear what David is saying as he reflects upon his God. Take me to the rock that's higher than I. He said, in the past, you were my shelter and my refuge. In the past, you were my strong tower. In the past, it was the presence of God that was everything to me. And this is where I want to abide. He's not talking about, I want to abide in comfort and free from trials and tribulations and pain and suffering and danger. I want to be with you. I want to abide and dwell with you. Oh, may that be the cry of our hearts this morning, that we too would long and cry out to abide and dwell with the Lord on a regular basis, especially during times of difficulty. When your world had been rocked and shattered and shaken, that's when you go to God even harder and stronger. And too often we have a tendency to just retreat and just cave in and look in within and look horizontally rather than looking up. One word, we said it this way: though the horizontal vision may not look good, the upward vision always looks good, always hopeful. Then fourthly, second part of verse 4, I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. This is another metaphor for divine protection, but it's a different Hebrew word here. It means a covering. It is the idea of a secret hiding place. It's the shelter that you kind of see in vision with a mother bird taking her wings and protecting her young ones from danger and from something that would cause harm. So we see the imagery of the shelter and the wings. The key word here, the word your wings. Now, did God have wings? No. Metaphor. He's trying to communicate, I lean on you like a mother does over her young from danger. I lean to you. You and under your wings. Oh. So often, we don't take the time to meditate on God's great mercies of the past that would bolster us and strengthen us and give us a sense of buoyancy and hope. Certainly would lead us to trusting Him when you realize He did it before, He can do it again. Here's what David's doing. It's a common theme among the psalm and a very important discipline that we all need to develop. That when trials come, do you see God as the shelter or refuge and all that it means? Strong tower, His presence is everything, His protective wings, everything. Then in verse 5, he talked about, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Here the idea of, you have heard my vow, David's prayers and solemn promises that he will dedicate himself to the service of the Lord. That's usually what a vow is. It's a combination. Clearly, it's a combination in this case of prayer and promises to dedicate one's life to the service and to the kingdom of God. I like what Albert Barnes said on this. Quote, in some way, David had the assurance that those vows and prayers had been heard, that God would answer his supplication, that he would restore him to his home and to the privilege of uniting with others to the sacred services of the sanctuary. In what way he had this assurance, we are not informed. But the statement here accords with what we often find in the psalm. His troubled mind became calm, for he looked upon the blessing that already granted. Why? Because of looking and taking the time to realize that God had done it in the past, he'll do it again. And as he cries out, his troubled mind now becomes calm because he's looking to his God that brings that comfort. It added, he answered it already. It's not if, it's when are you going to answer it. When we get rid of the if in our prayer request and realize God will intervene. But the most important thing is that we need to always want and long and desire our relationship with Him to be strong. Here lies the importance of seeing Him as the refuge, the shelter, the strong tower, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And David is not talking about all of the, free me from this unjust thing that's happening to me. Because David can't say that, because part of the curse of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah was the breakdown of his family. And that was one of the strains of it. But nevertheless, David cried out to God. He didn't go into a Neolithic view and think, well, hey, whatever, I'll just grin and bear it. No, he wanted to honor God, love God, and stay close to God through it. Then he said this in the second half of verse 5. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. The word given means to appoint, to grant, or to designate. The idea here, David acknowledged the sovereign grace of God in granting David to be among those who fear the Lord. That you, Lord, given me the privilege of being among the fear of the Lord people. That is worthy of praise. No matter what we go through, brother and sister, if we are struggling, we are struggling to the point where we can say what the psalmist is saying, I am overwhelmed, I'm about ready to go under. We can always be comforted by the fact that we have experienced the grace of God and salvation. Never underestimate that. Derek Kinder, great commentator on Psalms, said that though the heritage is in the future, it must be waited for, but it is certain. We got to be patient. It's coming one day, but it's certain. And I make this comment, remember, beloved, the word day for a believer is better than the bet day for the unbeliever. A lot of times when we're hurting, we don't take too much comfort. But the reason why we don't take comfort is our hope is rooted in the God who promised. And here David, even in the midst of all of this, I am thankful that you have given to me the heritage of those who fear your name. That is nothing but exalting the super sovereign grace of God. Brings it to point number 3, where he now prayed for protection, verses 6-8. You will prolong the king's life, his years at many generations. He will abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Here is where we get the part, the royal part of the royal psalm. He is now talking about the king. He's talking about himself. And ultimately, you can see and hear layered behind the primary element of the text is the sovereign, eternal, forever lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see his prayer request went from a personal protection to prolonging the king's life and the establishment of the monarchy after he goes. Because in 2 Samuel 7:13, God said this as a result of David's desire to get the tabernacle and all of the furniture that was dedicated and holy unto the Lord out of the tent and into a temple. He said, man, I dwell in this wonderful house, and all of my God has the tent. And he began to do and plan for a temple, and we know the story. God wouldn't let him because you're a man of war and have too much blood on your hand. But your son Solomon will do it. But because you have this in your heart, here's what he said. 2 Samuel 7:13, he shall build a house for my name, he, Solomon, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God promised David the throne, and it will last forever, and it will ultimately be fulfilled forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous source of encouragement that though Absalom had a desire to overthrow his kingdom, he is appealing to God, maintain and keep your promise of prolonging the king's life and the monarchy forever. But then again he says in verse 7, he shall abide before God forever. Here he wants to be before the face of God or the presence of God forever. Here his main concern, though he's talking about his rulership, his throne, I'm convinced that it's because of the will of God more than selfish reason. John Calvin said this regarding that last phrase. By the faith of God means the fatherly care and providence which he extends to his people. So numerous are the dangers which surround us that we could not stand a single moment if his eye did not watch over our preservation. But the true security for a happy life lies in being persuaded that we are under divine government. In other words, beloved, you want to go through this life happy, joyful, rejoicing, know that all will go well and end well, then you need to be fully persuaded or believe strongly in the sovereignty of God to carry it out. Here lies where he wanted us to always be before the face of God. What I love about David, though he had a horrendous blemish in his character and in his testimony, he rebounded back. He wanted God more than anything because he knew what it was like not to be with him, in closeness and in fellowship and before his face and in his favor, where God shines upon him instead of turning it back on him. Though he reaped what he had to sow, though he had to live through the consequences of his sin, he still loved the God who is holy and just in what he's doing. Oh, beloved. With all of that, how do you not come to the absolute conclusion in verse 8? So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The pattern consistent, beloved, when you look at the lament psalms, the psalms of suffering, you got an urgent prayer for help, remembering the path of deliverance for a future hope, and trusting in the Lord. The Lord comes and intervenes, and we should always lead us to bursting out in worship and praise and adoration of the one true God. Beloved, and I specifically look for that word bursting out because too often we're slow in giving worship when answered prayer comes. We need to be people who are great at worship and adoration and praise and exalting and extolling the name of our God. Doesn't matter what others think. They can make think we're cuckoo. The Lord loves it. When we get a little vision of heaven, what do we see? We see the angels singing, holy, holy, holy. May we, when God answered prayer, intervened on our behalf, burst out with praise and worship. That should be the absolute only proper response to answered prayer, beloved. To God's intervention. How good of a worshiper are you after answered prayer? That's the challenge we have in this psalm. Psalm 79:13, so we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. I love that. I picked that verse because of the simple fact he doesn't simply say, give you thanks. We give you thanks forever. And ever, right? We will show forth your praise to all generations. The young generation, my generation, the generation after me, and the generation as long as I'm still around after that. prayed in the Lord. It's always appropriate. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Wow. Psalms 146, verse 2. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being, or while I'm alive. Very interesting point that one commentator brought out that I want to bring out that absolutely escaped me when I was reading and studying this. And when I re-looked at it, I go, my goodness, how did I miss that? Notice the last phrase of verse 8. That I may daily perform my vows. Let me read the quote from the commentator Derek Kinder. He said this, vows are usually discharged in a single ceremony. But David is conscious of a debt that can never be paid off, end quote, which implies when you look at it, instead of saying, I will perform my vow, he says, I will daily perform my vows, plural. I am going to repeatedly do it because I am so much in debt to you. Beloved, not only should we always say when somebody asks you how you're doing, your automatic response, theologically astute, and it should be in the heart of your soul, is better than I deserve. Should be followed by, I am thankful every day and I will never be able to pay back what he had been so graciously kind to me with. That's what we see at the end of this psalm. Not only do we see a man of praise, but a man who's renewing his vow over and over on a daily basis. Should only have to do it once, but he's not going to forget what the Lord had done. Wow. May we too give what God is worthy of for all that he has done for us. And let us ever be aware of the eternal debt that we can never even begin to pay back. The last thing I want to say before I get into our takeaways, Psalms 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Amen. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. What do we learn? What are we supposed to learn from this psalm? Besides the obvious, there's a couple things that I wanted to bring out that is very important that we should learn that's unique about this psalm. Number one, when you are far from home and overwhelmed by circumstances, always seek God first. Always. It's very easy to seek God first when you're in the comfort of your own home and you're in your routine and everything's fine. But when you get that topsy-turvy and you're out of your rut, it is easy to forget to maintain your walk with the Lord. Seek the Lord first. No matter where you're at or what you're going through. Shut the world out and go be with the Lord in prayer and unburden your heart no matter where you're at, no matter what your circumstances are. Folks, we have great Old Testament examples of that. My goodness, you got Daniel being transported from his homeland and he's in Babylon. You got the same thing with Nehemiah. You got the same thing with everything in Jeremiah's life with all being unhinged. And yet, these men followed after God, loved God, and prayed. And the list goes on. Number two, think and reflect often on the path mercies of God to foster hope, confidence, and trust in the Lord for future mercy. Let me say that again. Think and reflect often on the mercy of God to foster hope, confidence, and trust in the Lord for future mercy. why should we pray that? Well, first of all, it yields that in the psalm here. But I'm going to give you another verse to think about. Genesis 32, verse 10, where Jacob, as he ponders, as he's heading back home after all of his time with his uncle and coming with his wife and family, he said this, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." That is true of every one of us. Every good thing and every perfect thing comes down from above. And we need to take on the spirit that I am not worthy of the least of any of them. I'm not worthy of your mercy. I'm not worthy of the truth you have so graciously given to me to help me to understand, therefore to know, love, and understand that you have shown toward your servant. So let's honor the Lord and may God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. The word had gone out. Now may it do its work in the heart of each one of your people. May we reflect and rethink and think over the message, the text, and reread the passage, the psalm over and over to give thanks to you, to give praise to you, and to learn the lesson of always seeking you first and foremost, not only in situations that are dire, but in every situation. May we do that for your honor and your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.